our Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. Last couple of weeks, we've been preaching on receiving things or receiving someone. The first case, we talked about receiving God's Son. And then we talked about receiving God's grace. Today, I want us to consider the subject, receiving God's Word. Receiving God's Word. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And all God's children said, amen to the reading of God's Word. Would you bow with me, please? And Lord, as we bow again in prayer, we do so with grateful hearts. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have the ability to get here. We know of so many that are on sick beds or at home somewhere, recuperating, struggling in one way or another. We pray your blessing again over them for a recovery, and we pray for strength and comfort today. We ask, Lord, that you guide our thinking, guide our hearts in your word now. Lord, we have so much here, so much that you would teach us today. May we be teachable. May our hearts be ready. And may our hearts be blessed as we receive and as we put to good use the truths that you teach us today. We thank you again for the good singing in your house. Thank you, Lord, for this last service of the year. And as we look forward to a new year, Lord, we pray that today would be a springboard into that. Pray that you bless our church family and all that is done here throughout the day. And above all, Lord, that you would receive the glory and honor from your people in your house today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Receiving God's Word. I do believe this is a timely message, and here's why. We have just come out of Christmas. We're well aware of that, and all that was a part of that great season. And then we're launching into a new year. And today's message is in many ways a bridge looking back and a looking forward to a new year. And as we think about the Bible and its role in our lives, nothing could be more timely. And here's the reason why. We would not know that a Savior had come to this world and had come for you and for me, just like we read. We would not know if he came or that he came or why he came apart from the Bible, would we? This is the very book that tells us about Christmas and why it's so important and why we worship our Lord and Savior. So we need the Bible to help us to know the value of Christmas. And because of what we find here, that's why we celebrate Christmas. And then when we look forward to a new year, how are we going to chart our course? We don't know what we're going to find in a new year. We don't know what we might have to encounter, even from one day to the next. The Bible says, don't boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. So with all the uncertainty in the world, in our families, in our day-to-day lives, how are we going to chart the course? What are we going to use? Right here. Here it is. And this is truly the gift from God that keeps on giving, isn't it? It is the gift that keeps on giving. And so we're going to keep on receiving from the Word of God. There are three things I want to point out about receiving God's Word, and they're right here, powerful truths for us to take in and to apply. The first one is what I want to call the preparation for the Word. Preparation for the Word. The Bible says we need to be prepared to receive God's Word. And again, this is perfect time because all of us, hopefully, are going to be reading the Bible in the coming year. Some of you have done that this past year, faithfully, day after day. Some of you have gone the extra step of reading through the whole Bible. And so whether you're just going to be reading a daily portion or whether you're going to try to read through the Bible in a year, you want to come at that knowing how to prepare yourself, don't you? So you can gain the most from it. I suppose everybody here, if we're true to our testimony, we would say that we've read a passage of Scripture before, or we've heard a message or listened to a lesson, and we really haven't gotten the full benefit out of that. And we know it in our heart. And sometimes we're honest with ourselves and we go back and reread it. Or if it's a message we can listen to again, we'll listen to it again. Better than that is to prepare yourself on the front end. And let me just encourage you with this. I don't know that I've ever brought this to your attention, but I really need to do this on a regular basis, I think. And there's no better time than right here, right now, the last Sunday of an old year, looking toward a new year. Just think about how many sermons and lessons you're likely to hear in a coming year. If you come to church on Sunday morning only, you'll hear about 50, around 50, if you're here about every week. If you come back on Sunday night, that'll be about 100. Come on Wednesday night, you'll hear another sermon or Bible study. That'll be 150. Go to Sunday school. That's another 50. Another 50 lessons. So anywhere from 50 to 200. And may I encourage you to be near the 200 and not near the 50? Can I say that? Be near the 200 and not near the 50. Because the more you get, the better off you'll be. Is there anybody here that thinks they can get too much Bible? I don't think so. So having said that, you're going to listen to either 50 to 200 sermons, give or take, hopefully near the 200. Wouldn't it be a shame to listen to those lessons and listen to those sermons, those Bible studies, and not get out of them all that you could or should? Your time's too valuable. The teacher's time is too valuable. You've got other things to do. I hope that we're here to listen to a message on any given occasion or sit in a class to glean all that we can from the message. And then furthermore, I'll just say this for what it's worth. When I get up here behind this pulpit, or when Roger does on Wednesday night, or when your teacher stands before a class, you expect, and rightfully so, you expect that that person be prepared. That is a reasonable expectation. Well, may I remind us all that God expects us to be prepared. All of us to be prepared to receive it. The speaker needs to be prepared to deliver it. The hearers need to be prepared to receive it. So, what can we say about preparation for God's Word? Well, we're not going to stay here long, but I'm going to say just a word about this. First of all, there needs to be physical preparation. You say, what's physical preparation? That is just to have your body ready to hear the Word of God. That means be rested. Some of us defeat ourselves. We shoot ourselves in the foot because we stay up too late on Saturday nights. And I'll tell you, it's a temptation with college football. But I have learned that I cannot preach effectively or as effectively as I'd like if I stay up and watch that last game or stay up too late, much past 10 o'clock. It's just self-defeating. The same goes for the hearing. And I'm convinced that a lot of good Sunday worship is ruined because people are running and tearing or watching late night TV on Saturday night. Your Sunday is in large measure prepared when you go to bed on Saturday night. Get the proper rest, get up in time, and then be on time. If you come in here at the last second and you're just kind of in frantic mode, you know, to try to get here, boy, are we going to get there? Then you get here, and by the time you get here, it's kind of like, whew, you're not ready for the singing. You're not ready for the preaching. I mean, I'm getting down on a real practical level because that's where I need to get. Get here on time where you can just kind of get your bearings, settle in, get ready for singing and for preaching. We ought to do that. And then have Bible in hand. Now, we put the Bible up here, but it's no substitute for having your Bible before you because you can't mark the screen. You need to be marking your Bible, circling words, underlining things, putting arrows, you know, drawing lines, seeing it for yourself, making notes, and keeping that Bible open. So there is something to be said for physical preparation. But then we're going to spend a little more time talking about spiritual preparation. And first of all, we need to pray. I wonder, did we pray before we came this morning? How much did we pray? Did we pray for the preacher? Have we prayed for our teachers? Have we prayed for ourselves, for other hearers, for Mark, for Julia, Becky, the instrumentalist, the choir? Have we prayed? One man asked his pastor as he came to church one morning, he said, "Pastor, I really would like you to suggest maybe a prayer that I could utter before the Lord as we get ready for the service." He said, "May I suggest to you, sir, now I lay me down to sleep?" He had seen that guy in the service. That certainly is not what we want to pray. May I suggest a prayer to you, especially for the hearing of God's Word in the classroom or in the sanctuary? It's a prayer that I use every morning in my devotional time. You may do as you wish. For me, I prefer to hear God's Word, that is, hear God speak from His Word. I prefer to do that before I get into longer time of prayer. And so, my very simple prayer is a prayer I'll pass along to you. It's right out of the Scripture, Psalm 119 and verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Lord, open my spiritual eyes. Open my spiritual eyes, that I can comprehend, that I can understand, that I will be riveted upon what you want to say, that I'll take it for me personally, that I'll take it into my heart, that I'll glean everything that I can glean out of your word. That's a good prayer. And so just, if you don't have one, use that one in preparation for your reading or for your hearing. And then in verse 19, let's get to the text here. You think I've forgotten about the text? I don't want to forget about our text. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," it says in verse 19, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." I believe right here we find three excellent resolutions or three excellent guidelines for how to be prepared spiritually to receive God's Word. Be prepared in what way? Well, first of all, it says be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. That is, God is speaking through His Word. We have to be eager and ready and attentive to listen to God's Word. And so, be ready. Be swift to hear. The question is never, is God speaking? God is always speaking through His Word. He has two primary ways that He speaks to us. He speaks to us in the world that He's created and in the Word that He has inspired. We've seen that. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is always speaking in nature, in creation. But He's speaking even clearer and more powerfully in the Word. God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? Sometimes people say, well, preachers just don't preach like they used to. Well, that's maybe an argument you could make here or there. Some preachers still preach the Bible. The question is not preachers are not preaching like they used to. It's that we're not hearing like we used to. You remember when Jesus said often, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear," and then He would teach something? This is what He was saying. Be swift to hear. Be spiritually prepared. Be ready for what I'm about to say. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it begins with After the initial chapter, the beautiful, wonderful, glorious vision of Christ, chapters 2 and 3 are seven messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And if you go and read those, you'll find that to each of those seven churches, there is the same statement made in this regard. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what God is saying to us. He that hath an ear to hear, be ready, be swift to hear. And then he says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Now, in this context, it means that we ought to be more ready to listen than we ought to speak. Be swift to hear, then slow to speak. The problem is that we had rather talk than listen. And sometimes we're better at talking than listening. Or at least we think we are. What we need to be is like old Samuel, who was taught when he was yet a young boy and God was calling out to him, and he thought it was Eli, the priest. Finally, Eli thought, well, this is probably God speaking to this young boy. And he told him what to say. And finally, God called again. And what did Samuel say? The same thing we ought to be saying. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That ought to be our heart attitude when we come to God's Word. Sermon or lesson or reading. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Turn to Ecclesiastes, if you would, please. We'll give these Bibles a workout this morning. At least a couple passages. Some of you may have gotten a new Bible for Christmas. If you did, hold it up. Anybody get a new Bible? Hey! Anybody get a new Bible? There you go. You got your old Bible. You got your new Bibles, a few new Bibles. We'll break those babies in. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. These are instructions for how to go to the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Now what that means is, watch your step. Be careful. Not that you're going to fall. It's talking about spiritual preparation. Keep thy foot. Be spiritually alert, cautious. That's what it means. When thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Listen more than speak. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And then he says back in James, slow to wrath. Now again, in the context here, there's obviously some connection here to be slow to wrath in connection with the Word of God. That is, we must not get angry at the Word of God, what it would say to us, how it might correct us, or how it might rebuke us. The word wrath there means a deep-seated resentment. You know, there's some people that don't like to be challenged. And even with the Word of God, they don't like it if it challenges their lifestyle or their thinking, their attitudes or what have you. And they, deep down, they might not say it, but deep down they resent it to be told what to do or to be corrected. And it is true that God's Word is not always pleasant to hear. Now there are those passages that are just so delightful and so uplifting and so comforting, but there's a lot in the Bible that's hard to hear. And you look at Jesus' own ministry, and he got into some of those hard sayings, teaching the people, and people would leave. A multitude would gather for a miracle, but then when they heard a hard message, they left him and were nowhere to be found. If you're looking for a good example of that, look no further than John chapter 6. Beginning of that chapter, the feeding of the 5,000. The end of that chapter, he's looking at his disciples saying, will you go away also? And bless his heart, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter was there for the right reason. Not just to have a meal, but he was there to receive the Word of God. Let me say something to you here that maybe would be good to remember Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't, but we all need to know it. The message that sometimes you like the least will do you the most good. Who would have ever thought that a message entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God would bring such great blessing? And people today, you announce that text and that title for your message, and you may have some people to get up and leave. But God used that, didn't He? He used that in a great way, in a tremendous way. And so it is. The messages that we think we don't need, or the message we think we had rather not hear, those are the very ones where we need to do everything within us and ask God to help us to harness our minds and our hearts to get all that we can from those messages. If I announce the message is going to be something to deal with sin or with judgment or with hell or some heavy topic, then what we're likely to do is we're likely to check out and say, I hope the lost people hear that. Or you preach along the lines of stewardship or tithing or something. Heaven help us preach on tithing, then just tune it out. Or maybe something we're familiar with, something we've heard before. We say, oh, I know that. I've got that under my belt. Think again. God wants you to hear that again. So be ready for those truths, no matter what they may be. I love this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and really it's become a guideline for all of my preaching. At least I've tried to make it a guideline for all my preaching. It says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's why we prefer, under the Lord's leading, to preach through books of the Bible, because it's all inspired, it's all important. We don't overlook anything. We don't run around anything. We deal with it as God has written it, because it's there for a purpose. And then what is that purpose? For doctrine. That's what we ought to believe. For reproof. Now that's the rub. Reproof means correction. It means that God will rebuke you. Boy, does He ever. He rebukes me as I study it, as I read it, as I hear it. And then He gets us back on the right track and He keeps us on the right track. So we must not resent the Word of God or reject the Word of God, but we should receive the Word of God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We should. Now let's get to the second thing. We talked about preparation for the Word. Let's talk about reception of God's Word. Let's dig in a little bit deeper here on how do we receive it once we're prepared for it. Well, the word receive back in James is a word that means welcome. It says receive with meekness the engrafted word there in verse 21. And that word receive means to welcome as you would welcome somebody in your home. To welcome a friend. That is, to give it a warm welcome. We need to be like those believers described in Acts chapter 17 verse 11. Those Berean believers. It says they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says those Christians in Thessalonica received God's word in the proper way. He says, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That is, you received it not as a message from man, but you received it as it is in truth, inspired by God, only delivered through a human instrument, realizing that it would effectively change your life. You know, if you really believe the Bible will change your life, that'll perk up your ears. Because you know that you're going to hear something that's going to change you and help you and bless you or correct you or whatever. So how do we receive God's Word? Well, we receive God's Word by paying attention to what it says in verse 21, where it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Let's just sum this up by saying we ought to receive the Word with repentance. To lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. One translation makes it a little clearer, a more modern translation in the King James. And it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This means we have to strip off and lay aside our sin. Be willing to give up things. Be willing to give up the things that are wrong, and come to the Bible with a repentant heart, saying, Lord, I know there's things in my life that need to be washed away. They need to be stripped off, taken off. Just like you get in the shower or the bathtub, and you know you're getting in there for a purpose, we should come to the Bible with that same kind of mindset. Lord, I'm in for a cleansing. I need to be cleansed. I need for you to wash me. Take away everything that ought not be there. Work in me. And then we must receive the word with meekness. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. And that word meekness is a word that could also be translated humility. It's the idea of being under God's control, under God's authority. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. Don't think of being under my authority so much, but we ought to think when we hear a message or hear a lesson that both pastor and teacher, class or congregation, we're all under the authority of this book. Don't ever get the idea that I'm coming to you and I'm putting you under this. No, no. We're all under this book. So we receive it with humility. We understand this is the absolute authority. There is no higher court. This is God's judgment on life, on eternity. And He has given it to us. And so our attitude ought to be one of humility and saying, Lord, whatever you say, I want to have a heart to receive it. And I don't want to buck against it. I don't want to be like Paul before his conversion. Remember what the Lord said on the Damascus Road? Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I've been trying to goad you. I've been trying to get your attention, but you're like a stubborn animal that keeps kicking at this goading. God wants us to be yielded. He wants us to be humble. And He wants us to have a teachable heart, a teachable spirit. Just like I said with Samuel. He said, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. That's a meek spirit and a humble spirit. And then receive the word with confidence. Look at this. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. That means the word that's been planted in your heart. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit's work. And then it says, which is able to save your souls. Now, we know the Bible is able to lead us to salvation, but this is a broader statement than that. It includes that initial commitment to Christ, which we know is conversion, our conversion experience. But when it says, receive with meekness, remember, He's writing here to people who are already saved. And He says, as an ongoing thing, you keep on receiving the word that is being planted in you or engrafted in you with meekness, knowing full well that it's able to save your souls. It saved you at the moment of conversion. That's when you're justified and you are delivered from the penalty of sin. But now this time in which God's word is working in you in the sanctification process and then on to our glorification. Right now, let it work. So your soul will be saved from the power of sin. And you'll gain victory and you'll gain strength and growth. And this is a process. This is a process to make us more like Christ. That's why we need to keep receiving it with humility and with repentance. Knowing that God's up to something and He's up to something good. He's up to the salvation of our souls or making us more like Christ, the finished product. Last week, boy, did we ever enjoy that musical drama. The Perfect Tree, wasn't that great? And we all came in here on either a Saturday night or a Sunday night or both because we wanted an extra helping of that. And we think, man, that was good. But do we realize what led up to that? Do we realize the hours of practice? Do we realize how the choir over a period of time had to learn those songs? The cast had to learn their lines. Boy, did they ever learn them well. And the choir did an outstanding job. And yet, what we see is the presentation, and we say, yes, it was wonderful. But we don't always appreciate as much as we should the process leading up to that. The same is true in our Christian lives, I'm afraid. We overvalue the event or a moment in time. We overestimate what can happen, say, in a service like this, at altar call or an invitation time. We overestimate and we say, boy, I hope God does something tremendous here. And yes, He does do tremendous things at an altar call. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we so overestimate that, that we tend to underestimate the process day by day, week by week, month by month, at what God is doing in our lives over a longer period of time. If we just stay under the influence of God's Word. So that's the reason, among others, that I would like for you to be up near the 200 figure in the times you're receiving the Word instead of the 50 figure for the year, because the more you are under the influence of God's Word more consistently, what's it going to do? It's going to make you more like Christ if you receive it in this spirit. Receive it with repentance. Receive it with meekness. Receive it with confidence. You know, the Bible says in Romans 17, chapter 10, verse 17, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we hear God's Word, He's building our faith. Or He's causing us to have faith for the first time, whatever the case might be. Is there anybody here that needs stronger faith? We all do. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Listen to what He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what goes on when you hear a lesson or hear a sermon? You're being transformed. If you're listening, if you're receiving it, as we're talking about, you're being transformed. Your mind is being renewed. You're beginning to think more like God wants us to think. We're beginning to see things as God wants us to see them. And so as we receive the Word, our whole lives are being changed. That's the reception of God's Word. Now, let's take it a step farther, because we can't just leave it here. We want to leave it here, but we can't leave it here. We've talked about preparation for the Word. We've talked about reception of the Word. Now let's talk about application of the Word. We need to be ready for the Word. That's our attention. We need to be receptive to the Word. That's our acceptance. But we need to be responsive to the Word. That is our action. Look what it says in verse 22 and following. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That word look means a constant, careful gaze at something. Looking at something constantly, continually, consistently. And it's called, the Bible's called, the perfect law of liberty. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Now notice three times in these verses, it speaks of hearers. You can count them. You can go back and count them. And it also speaks of doers. Three times it mentions hearer. Three times it mentions doers. It's one thing to be a hearer of the Word. It's another thing to be a doer of the Word. As somebody has well said, after all is said and done, more is said than done. And is that ever true when it comes to God's Word? After all is said and done, more is said from a pulpit than done in our lives. More is said in a classroom than done in our lives. This is God's wake-up call to say, don't just be hearers of the Word. All of us need to be doers of the Word. Now, what's the difference in doing the Word? And it's very careful language here. It says, be doers of the Word. Well, you can do the Word on occasion. But when it says, be doers of the Word, That speaks of a person's character. That speaks of a person's makeup, the very fabric of their life. That is, the point being made here is not that we just do it when it feels good, or do it when we're in the mood, or do it just because we feel under some heavy pressure because the preacher's really struck home that day, or maybe a message has really hit home, and yeah, we're excited at that moment in time to do it. No, to be a doer means that it's a part of who you are. That we do it as a normal course of life. That it's just natural for us to hear it and then to do it. To be a hearer and then to practice it and to put it into our daily lives. So, a consistent thing. That's the point that is being made here. Now, he talks about deception. Look at this. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, nobody likes to be deceived. Do you like to be deceived? Do you like somebody to lie to you? I think the worst form of deception is for us to con ourselves. And that's precisely what the Bible says. We think we've accomplished something by hearing the word or by reading the word, having a quiet time. And if we don't put it in practice, you know what the Bible says? We have deceived ourselves. We have conned ourselves into thinking that we are more spiritual or more better off spiritually than what we really are. Because it's not changed us. We're not practicing what we know. Now we may think just because we're in church or in Sunday school, every time the doors are open, every time we have an opportunity, we may think, boy, I'm really doing pretty good in my Christian life. Well, wait a minute. The question is not, are you hearing it? The question is, are you hearing and doing it? You can't get away from this. If we're not doing the Word, then we're just deceiving our own selves. Take your Bibles and turn with me. I told you we'd turn again. Ezekiel chapter 33. Would you please? Ezekiel chapter 33. I can't remember the last time we turned to the book of Ezekiel. But we will today. Amen. Ezekiel 33. Near the end of this chapter, the prophet is reminded by the Lord why his ministry is not as effective as he might like. And what a lesson there is for us here. An Old Testament lesson that really puts emphasis on what we're seeing in James. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Also thou son of man. Now the son of man reference, that's Ezekiel. He's speaking to Ezekiel. God is speaking to Ezekiel. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one his brother, saying, this is what people are saying one to another, come, I pray you, and hear what the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Come and hear the word, they're saying. That's what they're saying back and forth. And then verse 31, the Lord reminds Ezekiel, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. I've read that on numerous occasions, and I always think back to Dr. Adrian Rogers, because the people who sat under his preaching sat under one who was probably like Ezekiel, who had a very magnificent voice. Truly, Dr. Rogers, probably Ezekiel, had a voice that was more like an instrument than just a human voice. Powerful, melodious, rich, resonant. And so they would come before Ezekiel and they would hear him prophesy or preach, as we would call it, and they would say, oh, just listen. The problem was, They didn't do anything. They didn't take it to heart. Their lives were the same after the message as it was before the message. Is that a message to us? I think so. Now, James gives us a very powerful example here of God's Word, like a mirror. Back to James now. We're almost done, so hang in there, please. He says the Bible's like a mirror. He says, if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Natural face is the face you're born with. It's the way you look naturally. The glass there is the mirror. They didn't have mirrors as we have them, but they had shiny, reflective surfaces. And then he says, a person who's a hearer and not a doer is like a person looking at a mirror or a reflective surface. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Just like when we got up this morning. I dare say we all looked in the mirror. I would just about bet we did, but based on the way you look today. It didn't happen by accident that you look so good. Your clothes are straight. Your hair is combed. Well, I can't see your teeth. But I'm assuming they're brushed. You didn't leave a big piece of salad from last night in your teeth. I mean, we get up, we look at the mirror, and we change our appearance. We comb our hair, we brush our teeth, we get our face in order. That's the point of the Word of God. We hear it or we read it, and we adjust to it. If not, we're just like a crazy person. Then we get up in the morning, hair going this way, hair going that way, teeth messed up, gunk on their eyes and wherever. And they say, well, I see that, but not going to do anything about it, and go about our day. We'd say, how foolish. Well, we're just equally as foolish if we don't get our life in order according to the Word. It says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, meaning this person, shall be blessed in his deed. That is, we have to stay with it and let it do its work in our heart. May I say this to you? The most powerful part of any sermon or any lesson is likely not what you do with it right here, but what you do with it after you leave here. Do you remember it? Do you mull it over in your heart and in your mind? This is one of the advantages of being a preacher, because every Sunday night and every Monday morning, to a great extent, I'm reflecting and I'm thinking, well, I wish I'd have said that better. I wish I'd have said that different. I wish I hadn't preached maybe so long. I wish I'd emphasized this. I wish I'd left that out. And it causes me to go back over the whole message again and again and again. And guess what? I get it again and again and again. But you don't have to be a preacher to do that. You may not be a preacher. You're not a preacher. You're not a teacher. But you ought to let it go back and recycle and recycle and meditate on the Word. And in your reading and in our reading, this is what we want to do. Let it do its full work in our heart. We all remember Jesus in the parable of the sower and the seed. The whole point of that parable is same seed, same truth. The difference is in the dirt. In some cases, it's hard. Doesn't even get down below the surface. In some cases, it makes a very shallow impression. And results for a while, but not very long. Other gets down in dirt and then the weeds choke it out. But that in the good ground produces fruit. That's the careful hearer, not the forgetful hearer. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ended that sermon reminding the people of the need to apply what He had just taught. He says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Two verses down, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. There needs to be a preparation for the Word. There needs to be a reception of the Word. There needs to be an application of the Word. Let's bow. Father, help us in our reading, in our hearing, to be ready, to be receptive. And Lord, do Your work through Your precious Word. Thank You for such a book that has power in it to produce life and to sustain spiritual life. Help us grow. Keep us strong. Keep us pure. Make us more Christ-like. What a word. So help us, Lord, to treat it with the greatest respect. Realize each day what it will do as we allow You to work in and through it. Bless now this morning. Accomplish in Your Word and through Your Word what needs to be done in all of our hearts. And may we take the message that we hear in this hour, what we'll hear in Sunday school throughout the day, may we take it with us and ponder it and then practice it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.